It's always up to the song leader whether or not we have an invitation song. So all you song leaders out there, that's on you, not on me. I'll offer one, but you have to sing the song. Unless y'all want me to sing the song. Then that might get a little dangerous. Would you pray with me before we get started? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for today, and we're so thankful for this opportunity to come together as your family. And Father, we thank you for the blessing that we have in Christ to be called your family, to be called your people. And Father, that bond brings us close together. And I pray your blessings upon our time together as we look at one of your churches that needed strengthening and encouraging. And Father, I pray your blessings on us. And I pray that through your words that we are strengthened and encouraged to remain faithful to you and to remain steadfast no matter what our circumstances. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for all you do for us, and we thank you so much for the life that we have in Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I'm going to start another series. I like doing series on a Sunday night. Not only is it's good for us, it just keeps it from me just doing something here and there, and kind of keeps us on something steady. And so, if you like series, we're going to do a series on Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and what that church was going through. And I like to start these series off in a sense that just kind of looking at it. I mean, most all of us know who wrote that letter. Who he was writing it to, but I'd like to start us off with that, just with what's going on. And we see that with 1 Thessalonians was written by Paul. He also names there Silas and Timothy, not necessarily as co-authors with this letter, but as co-senders. They went to Thessalonians. I may have a hard time with this series. I may have to call it T or something else. But they went to Thessalonica together, and so these three guys on a mission trip to Thessalonica, somewhere around the 51 AD, when most scholars put this, one of the earliest writings that Paul did. Some argue back and forth whether or not it was Galatians. With the exception of Galatians, that the letter to the Thessalonian church is the earliest writing that we have of what Paul put out. When we look at him, we look at the audience that he had for this church. It was addressed to the church. It was addressed to people like you and me. People that were going through life, people that are now following Christ. It's addressed to the assembly there of the Thessalonians. And when you think about Thessalonica and where it was on the ports. It was a port city. Important port cities were important. It was a port city and capital of Macedonia. And so, when you think about a port city, what's important about port cities? Trade. With trade comes people. There are always people in port cities, and so it was important that they were there. When we look at Thessalonica, there's not a lot of evidence of a large or a substantial Jewish presence in this city. There is a Jewish presence, but not a substantial one in this first century. And so when we look at that, coupled with Paul's praise for the Thessalonians, what did they do? They turned from idols to God. When you think about us, we have our society have idols in place that we have to turn to deny ourselves from, and we turn to God. There can be a lot of idols. It can be vehicles. It can be homes. It can be money. Whatever. And so they were turning, and Paul was praising them for this. The turning from that God from to God from idols. We'll look at that in just a minute. Paul's biggest audience there was the Gentiles. We see in Acts 17, with the historical context of this book, we see Acts 17 records Paul's visit and his companions to Thessalonica. And while they were there, they did go, and they did go and preach in the synagogue where they converted a few Jews. But you see, and a large number of God-fearing Greeks, and not a few prominent women. However, the majority of the Jews, what did they do? They didn't like Paul. They incited a mob and had them run out of town. And then after leaving Thessalonica, Paul and his companions went down to Athens. Paul personally being prevented from going back to Thessalonica to check on his converts. He sent Timothy back to do that for him in his place. And then Timothy visited with the Thessalonica, then met with Thessalonians, and then met back up with Paul in Corinth. So we see this. In his first letter, Paul wants to encourage the church there in Thessalonica. He wants to encourage them. They were a suffering congregation. He wanted them to encourage them to not abandon their faith. And he because of Timothy's report, Paul aims to do three things with this letter. One, commend the congregation for its unwavering faith and love. We'll see that in the first letter, which includes its continuing affirmation of himself and his missions. Number two, he wants to motivate the congregation's continuing fidelity to the gospel he proclaimed to them. We see that in 3:8. No matter the opposition and harassment that they may experience as a result. And number three, instruct and encourage this congregation concerning matters about which it needs to be informed and reassured. Where do we fall in on that? All of it, don't we? We fall in. I want us to look at this letter not as necessarily a typical letter written to this old congregation. It really doesn't mean much to us. It should mean a lot to us. There's nothing I've found in Scripture yet, really, that we can't find an application to what we may be going through, what we may be experiencing. There's always application, and through here we're going to see, and I'm going to mention it here in a minute again, but through here we'll see that Paul also, he talks a lot about the second coming. He's going to talk a lot about the second coming and the fact that we need to remain faithful. When do we not need to hear that? He didn't know back then they were expecting Christ at any moment. Should we still be expecting Christ at any moment? Absolutely we should. We should be expecting Him at any moment, regardless, because we don't know when He's going to be coming back. So let's get into Thessalonians. We're just going to go through a bit by bit. So I'm going to read the first chapter. I'm going to go through the first chapter tonight. I don't know how long that's going to take me. It might not be very long. So if not, then we'll have a short evening. But I'm going to go through this series chapter by chapter, and we'll go through this first chapter. And first, we're going to go through the first three verses real quick. Says this, says Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for you, for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, almost all of his letters begin with an introduction like this. He wants people to know where this letter's coming from. Paul, Timothy, and Silas. Or Paul, Silas, and Timothy. He wants the name, the sender, the name of the recipient, and he always extends a greeting to the people. And for this letter, he mentions Paul, Silas, and Timothy are all named as senders. Now, it's likely that Paul did the writing. It's likely that took place, that Paul did all the actual writing of the letter. But instead of just listing one, he listed all three, the same three guys that visited. He wanted the people to know that the same three, this letter was coming from all three of them. Therefore, that would lead them to not reject its contents. Let's look at the first guy, Silas, that was mentioned, also called Silvanus. Look, turn with me, if you will, over to Acts chapter 15. Looked at that actually this morning. Acts chapter 15. Silas was a well-respected man, well-respected within the church. And so let's look in Acts 15. We see that he was sent with them to go to the Gentile believers. Where did I see that? Hang on. There it is. I knew I saw it earlier. Acts chapter 15, start down about verse 22. Said then the apostles, talking about the council's letter to the Gentile believers, said then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. So these guys, they went with them to carry this letter to the Gentile believers. So he was well respected. In fact, in Luke records much of the Jerusalem church saying that Silas was one of the men who have risked their lives for our Lord Jesus Christ. Look over in Acts chapter 12, verse 26. Did I read that wrong? I sure did. Turn with me to Acts 16:19. It says, when the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authority. So Silas was one of Paul's assistants. Look in Acts 16:25. We'll see over there. He's been around. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And so he's one of Paul's trusted men. Look at Timothy. Was also a trusted associate of Paul, who went in place of Paul's visit to the Thessalonians to bring back this report to Paul, which prompted the letter that Paul sent in the first place. The letter is addressed to the church of the Thessalonians, the assembly, those people that are gathered together. This greeting is that Paul sends is fairly standard greeting, the grace and peace to you. I've had something written in the margin of my Bible, and I don't know where I heard it. I may have heard it from Doyle Gillum, the guy who taught this lesson when we were, or this book when we were going through Sunset. He asked the question was, or he said, you can't have peace without grace. You think about that for a minute. Can you have peace without grace? Where does peace come from? God, brought by Christ, right? Can you have grace without peace? Where does grace come from? Same place. They go hand in hand. I thought I'm going to share that tonight because that has always stuck with me in looking at this letter. So let's look here in verses 2 and 3. He sends this a grace and peace, this greeting to them. Coming from both God and Jesus, the grace and the peace. In verse 2 and 3, Paul seeks to establish this rapport with them as well as a hint at the themes of the letter that he's going to address. To build goodwill, Paul reminds them that he is always thanking God for them. How important is it for us to thank God for one another? How important is it for these people to hear that the man that has sent them, that has brought the gospel to them, is always remembering them in their prayers, in his prayers. That's strengthening, and that's partly accomplishing what he set out to do. Would y'all mind if I turn some air on up here, real fast? It is. I saw you, Karen, because I was feeling. I thought, well, maybe it's just me. Yeah, it is on 80. If I wanted to be 80, I'd go outside. I'd just do it outside. And so, anyway, so he sends this. He's building this rapport with them. And think about the prayers and think about what that does for congregations. When they, when you know somebody, and I'd use this one, use this congregation for example. You have a, I hear people speak fondly of Pat Abinato. I hear people speak fondly of Dale. And so you think about those men who are go away, and then you get something from them and say, "Hey, we've been praying for you. I've been praying for you." And I've never met Pat or and I've met Dale a couple of times, but anyway, it's encouraging, isn't it, to hear these men say, "I've been praying for you. I've been thinking of you." And that's what Paul is doing, and he's letting them know that. That he's remembering constantly bringing the church there up before God in his prayers. He said this language of faith, love, and hope, it's common with Paul. This is not the first time we're going to see it, but we get the first glimpse in this letter. He expands on it like this. He is thankful for their work produced by faith, their labor prompted by love, and their endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in verse 3 of this book. Let's look in there. Let's look at the rest of the verses 4 through 10. It says, For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all of the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So, the coming wrath, and I'll get to that in just a minute. I better stay on track here because I've been talking about that the last few weeks, but Paul begins this. He begins his letters a lot with stuff like this, and in this, this is not really something like we're going to look at in Galatians. This is more of a praiseworthy beginning to this letter, isn't it? This church there. Turn with me. His other letters can be rebuking. Turn with me, if you will, over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Starting in verse 6, he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion or trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than that, than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." That's pretty rebuking of the people. I think probably the people who have been preaching the message there in Galatia probably were listening to this letter being read, because he mentioned that twice. Let them be condemned if they're preaching something else. So that's the opposite of what people would receive from Paul as he introduced this, but he's giving them praise for what they were doing. And the Thessalonians on this occasion is thanksgiving rather than rebuke for what they've received from Paul. He's going to give reasons. He is particularly thankful for them, for the church, for their faith, because Timothy had brought back this report to him. Here's some things that Paul is grateful for with the church there in Thessalonica. He's grateful for the following things. Number one, The gospel came to them with words and power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction, verses 4 through 5. Paul's thankful for not only that they received the gospel, but he's thankful for how they received the gospel in words and power. He modeled Christ for the Thessalonians. Let me finish this thought real quick. And I want to talk about that for just a minute. Paul modeled Christ for the Thessalonians, and they joyfully imitated him, even in the midst of suffering. Verse 6, he says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of the severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." You know, we wonder why people, why we do the things that we do. I want to talk about today's Father's Day. And so I do the things that I do because I want my kids to do some of the same. I want my kids to model me some of the things that I have, not all the things that I've done, for sure. But I am who I am, and I pray and I hope that I am someone that they look at and think, I want to be like my dad. And when I look at Paul, someone who has brought the gospel to this people, they look at him and think, we want to be like him, because we can't see Jesus, but that's the closest thing that we can see, Paul, living his life. That's the closest thing that we can hear. They didn't have the written word when Paul sent them this letter. They didn't. All they had was the life that he was living, he and Silas and Timothy. And when I read this letter, I think about what life we're living. I want to encourage us. I'm not through, so don't get ready. I want us to think about the life that we live. Just in these few verses, they imitated him. Not that he didn't want them to imitate Christ. He wanted that. But they couldn't see Christ and they could see him. Just like I want my kids to imitate me, they can't see Christ. But they can see him in me. They can see him in you. Our children can see Christ in you. And so that can be a heavy weight. That can also be a good weight for us to bear and to carry. And so when I look at just that few verses and I think about that, Paul wasn't saying that he didn't want them to be like Christ. He was saying, you can't see Christ, but you can see me, and I'm letting him, allow him to live in me. So that's a big encouragement for me to think about that in that sense. We see here that the church in Thessalonica was a suffering congregation. We don't know what yet. I'm not going to jump through here. I'm going to go through it a little bit by little bit, so I'm going to hold that out there. But you know, they were finding joy in their suffering. The difficulties that they were experiencing, the difficulties that they were going to, it says that he was grateful for their joy in the midst of suffering. How many of us, it doesn't say happiness. There's a difference between happiness and joy. And he said they had joy in the midst of their suffering. We can have that. We can have joy, even if we're suffering, even when we suffer. The Thessalonians modeled Christ for the believers. They were not only, people are making fun of me because of the way I'm saying Thessalonians. I'm doing the best that I can. So I'm not going to call them out from here, but anyway. But the Macedonia church, they were encouraging to other congregations. They were encouraging to other churches in that area, in that region. Church in Macedonia, the church in Acacia, and churches then imitated the Thessalonians. So they were, in essence, they were imitating Paul. And then other churches were looking at them saying, that's how we're supposed to be. Let's be like that. And so they were imitating the Thessalonians. What a great compliment. When I look at people, when I think of people, and I look and say, I want to be like them. We all have those people in our lives. And that's what the Thessalonica, the church there, was being for other people. And they became known as people of faith. They became known for their faith. And so they were the imitation that Paul had. They were imitating Paul, and his influence was being felt third and fourth hand. Thessalonica, the Thessalonians, the church in Macedonia and Achaia. So down the line, his imitation that people were seeing was being felt down the line. And so let's look here. It says that they turned to God from idols. We see that down towards down at the end of verse 9. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The living and true God. Why do you think he put that in there like that? When this letter being sent to the living, being sent to people who were worshiping idols, you put something like that in there, written by Paul, you're letting them know that those idols, that's exactly what they were. But you, now you have turned from that, the fake stuff, and now you're worshiping the true and living God. Letting them know that what they have done is right and it's correct. And they turn to this. The phrase we see here, that turning from, is often referred to as repentance. They've repented from the idol worship and turned towards God. It says here that in the very last bit of that, it says, or verse 10, it says, and to wait. Also, it said could be mean to be ready. When you look at to wait. To wait means one thing. I can sit at the house. I can sit at the house and wait to go out to eat, or I can sit at the house and just wait. Means I'm really not doing anything with my time. But if you were to replace to wait with be ready, that's a whole different thing, isn't it? A whole different thing. Meaning to be ready means you're ready to go. You have prepared. And you are ready. And so when you think about a church that is ready or being ready, meaning we are ready to go. And they were ready. Paul was teaching, like I said a while ago, Paul was teaching from a sense that they were waiting any moment for Christ to come back. Be ready. So we have to be ready. And he goes on to say there that for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, be ready for him. Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. That's important, isn't it? It's important to know what these people are waiting for, why they're being ready, what they're waiting on, and they're waiting to be rescued from the coming wrath. I've had a lot of people come and talk to me about some of the stuff I did on hell. And you know, somebody was telling me earlier, saying what got them was some of the stuff that when we were reading through the descriptions, and we just let Scripture speak for itself, how fearful that is. We should be fearful of the coming wrath. And that's what Paul was getting over to them, to be ready because the wrath is coming. I don't want to stop right there, but I'm through the chapter. So we got to be ready for the coming wrath. What does that look like? We looked at it earlier through the studies on hell. We do know that people look at it as darkness, separation, punishment. That's what Paul was getting over to the church there in Thessalonica to be ready for. And he was praising them for their faith and how they were imitating people. You know, would he praise us for who we are? Would he praise us for us being such people that people would want to imitate us? I would hope so. I would hope and pray that that's where we would fall with that. Tonight, if you're here, if you have a need, if you need to place Christ on in baptism, would you come while Daryl leads us in a song?